Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Please open your Bibles to the book of Titus. We are last week, this week, and next week, we'll be studying through the book of Titus, taking a chapter each week. On this Mother's Day, we're going to be looking at chapter 2, specifically, or in looking at verses 3 in chapter 2 through 5. Last week, if you were with us in chapter 1, we looked at the truth which is according to godliness. That truth, God's word, God's truth, and godliness are bound together. That where you have God's truth, you have godliness. In chapter 1, just as a bit of review and background into going to chapter 2, we see in verse 1 Paul's greeting. He identifies himself as an apostle of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and a servant or bond slave of God. And he validates that by saying, "For the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness." And it's that theme that we see, not only in chapter 1, but throughout the book. In verse 5, we see Paul's charge to Titus. What is Titus's ministry? In chapter 1, verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order, you should straighten out the things that are lacking, the things that are remaining, and appoint elders in every city." The first thing that was lacking in the churches of Crete, they didn't have godly elders in the churches, godly leadership. And so we see in verse 5 through verse 9 in chapter 1, the qualifications for elders and the fact that Titus was going to appoint elders in each city. In verse 10 through 16, again, we're reviewing last week's message. The elders once appointed had a ministry. And we might say humanly, unfortunately, that ministry was to correct false teachers. And we see that given to us in verse 10 through 16. So chapter 1, the truth which is according to godliness, this common theme that we're going to see throughout this book. We see the first thing that Paul needed to set in order to straighten out that was lacking in the churches at Crete. They needed godly leadership, elders. The second thing is what we're going to find in chapter 2. Not only were the churches in Crete lacking in godly leadership, elders, but Christians' lives were lacking. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. Whether they were old or young, whether they were male or female, whether they were bond or free, as we're going to read, individual lives were lacking. And thus, those need to be set in order. So let's read chapter 2, verse 1 through 15. Follow with me, please. "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed or dishonored. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity and reverence. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity or honesty, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, Paul writes, Titus, as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. You see, in chapter 1, the false teachers were speaking. The false teachers in chapter 1, verse 10, were speaking idle, vain, empty words. They were deceiving people. So in contrast to that, we see the word but. But as for you, Titus, in contrast to them, you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Because what they're speaking is not. To correct the error, to correct the false teaching, Titus needed to teach the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And in doing so, people's, or should I say, believers, Christians' lives would be changed to those that are pleasing to God. The word proper there in verse 1, things which are proper for sound doctrine, means fitting for, things that are fitting for sound doctrine, things which become sound doctrine, things which are consistent with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, it's not philosophy. It's not opinion. It's not how I feel. But it's the bedrock truth of teaching based on God's word. You see, it did no good for the godliness of the old men and the old women and the young men and the young women and the bond servants. It did them no good if all Titus would do is say, well, you know, this is how I feel about that. Or, you know, here's my opinion. I've read it in a book somewhere, a scroll. I read it in a scroll somewhere. A philosopher so-and-so said this. Those things will not lead to godliness, brothers and sisters. Titus was to speak the things which were proper for, consistent with godliness, and those things would be God's truth, God's word. Notice it says sound doctrine. The word sound in your Bible translation, if you have a different one than mine, might say whole, wholesome, healthy doctrine. And of course, the word doctrine simply means teaching. Titus was to speak those things which were consistent with healthy, whole teaching based upon God's word. And in that alone will the old and the young, will the male and the female, will the bond and the free be encouraged to live for God. Teaching or doctrine and lifestyle always end up in harmony. What is taught and what is believed then has its result in your life. In chapter 1, the false teachers were deceiving and speaking empty and vain words. And what is the result? In chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, they were subverting, they were turning over whole households. Whereas healthy teaching, sound doctrine from God's word results, Paul is saying here, God's word is saying, in godliness. So what is taught is believed and results into a lifestyle. Sound teaching will find its fruit in the life of the Christian. Things proper, things fitting for sound doctrine. And I mentioned this last week, let me mention it again as a reminder. The things that are fitting, the things that are proper for sound doctrine are not whether or not you can quote your denomination's creeds and dogma. Some of them may be good, some of them may not be, but that's not what we're talking about this morning. The things that are proper for sound doctrine is not your ability to be able to quote denominational creeds, for example. It's not being able to argue certain points of religion, we'll call it. The things that are proper or fitting for sound doctrine is godliness in our lives. It can be seen. And that's what Paul is teaching, and we'll see in just a moment. We're tempted to substitute those other things. It's easy. My head's full of all sorts of theology. I'm sure yours is too, right? All sorts of things you've learned. It's easy for me to just spout off stuff. But is God's word changing me? Are you seeing godliness in my life? That's the things. Those are the things which are proper for sound teaching. And it should be the objective of the teacher and the preacher to encourage such. For those who preach and teach should be encouraging the truth of God, which is according to godliness, the things that are proper for sound doctrine. So let's look at verse 2 through 10. Scripture gives us very clear, in this passage, concise descriptions of what sound doctrine should be producing in our lives, no matter who you are. No matter if you're old or young, no matter if you are male or female, and no matter what your socioeconomic class is, whether you're bond or free. Every one of us, and children, listen, this pertains to you as well, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are here. Every one of us are here. And as I mentioned earlier, verse 2 speaks of older men. Verse 3, older women. Verse 4 and 5, younger women. Verse 6 and 8, young men. Verse 9 and 10, bondservants. But in keeping with remembering Mother's Day, of course, we're going to specifically look at verse 3 through 5. So, young and old men, you get off the hook? Not really. Today? Not really. The words are there. The same applications apply. The same truth is here. So I'd encourage you men, even though I'm not going to be speaking to you specifically, you're right here in the pages of Scripture, and the same things apply. Mother's Day. What better way, mothers and ladies, what better way, what better message on Mother's Day than to be reminded of those characteristics or qualities in your life that please God? This is what we'll see. Verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. The older women likewise. Likewise is just drawing back, and it's saying that just like the older men, the verse before, are commanded or required to live godly lives, likewise the older women are. And the general statement, the overarching quality, is that the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. That they should be devout, as if you were one in sacred service. It's a word, particular word there. We won't go through that. If we were doing a Bible study, we'd be looking at this stuff in detail. But we're trying to get the true meaning here in a survey form. Devout is one who is engaged in sacred service. So the overarching quality of an older woman's life is reverent in behavior. You know, think about it. This is so true. Even humanly speaking, if you see an older lady, and I won't define what older lady is, so I'm going to stay away from that. If you see an older lady who's behaving, just like if you go to the store or something, in an sinful, irreverent way, it just seems so wrong, doesn't it? It just seems so wrong. Of course, it applies to men as well. An older person, you'd think, after all those years of experience, should be an example. A good example. And it always seems so wrong when you see an older person, or in this case, an older lady, acting in a way that is contrary to what God would have us act. The older women, reverent in behavior. And then God's word here, Paul's writing, defines what reverent in behavior is in the rest of verse 3. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. What does that mean? Not slanderers. Your Bible translation might say not malicious gossips. There's a very interesting word used here in the original language for that particular word that we translate slanderer in Greek. In its singular form, with a definite article, it means the devil. Diabolos. Okay? It's not what's being said here, but ladies, older ladies, all of us really, don't be a slanderer. Don't act like the devil. Because that's what he does. He's an accuser and he's a slanderer. So when we gossip, when we slander others, that's who we are copying. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. What does reverent behavior mean? First of all, it means don't be a malicious gossip. Second, it means not given to wine, not addicted or enslaved to much wine. Idleness brings slander. Idleness brings addictions, habits. Paul writes, this is not the way you should behave. But older ladies, what should you be doing? What should you be doing, older ladies? Verse 3, you should be teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. The older women should be spending their time not slandering, acting like the devil, not addicted to wine or other things, as we make an application here, but they should be spending their time being teachers of good things. You know, the world that we live in, the culture that we live in, wants to tell us there's a huge generation gap. And you younger ladies can't communicate with those old ladies. You just can't do it. They don't understand. You don't understand. And all this foolishness. The Bible says, younger ladies, you need to tap into that resource of an older lady who's not perfect. They're not sinless. But they have something that you don't have. And that's years of experience walking with God. There's no generation gap in the scriptures. The older women should be reverent in their behavior. They should be devout in their behavior. Not malicious gossips, not addicted to wine, but teachers of good things. Verse 4. That they admonish, that they encourage the young women. Verse 4 and 5 tell us now the content of what the good teaching should be from the older women. It describes in verse 4 and 5, younger women, what you're to do and what you're to be. That they admonish the young women. The word admonish there, or the word encourage there, or your Bible may say they should teach the young women. It's not the typical word for teach. It's not the typical word for admonish. It's not the typical word for encourage. But that word's base meaning, it's a compound word that means to save the mind. To save the mind. The older women, if I can paraphrase here, the older women should teach the younger women to come to their senses. To be in their right mind. Because everything around you, ladies, younger women, everything around you in your culture, in this world, is trying to pull you away from a godly life pleasing God. Is God's word the basis of your lifestyle, ladies? Or is the culture around us? We'll say more about that as we conclude in a bit. So Paul lists the characteristics of what the older women should teach, what the younger women should do and be. And just read them with me, please, as we go through the verses. Have you ever asked the question, ladies, young ladies, what should I do? What should I be? Well, this is the basic bedrock of godliness that you should be and do. Verse 4. They should love their husbands. They should love their children. You know, not even Titus, not even the elders could do this. The place of the older women teaching something. I can tell a young lady, you know, you really should love your husband and love your children. But you know what she's going to tell me? You have no idea. And I don't. I've never been a young lady, which should go without saying, right? I've never been there. But the person who has is the older woman. So not even Titus, not even the elders in these churches could really step up and go beyond saying, this is what God's word says, but to really teach the point home, the older ladies have been there. Verse 4, what are the older women to teach? What are the younger women to do and to be? To love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet or sensible, sound, sober-minded, biblically based actions and judgments. To be chaste or pure, purity in thoughts and deeds. To be homemakers, workers at home, caring for the home. The home being the preeminent sphere of the woman's influence and work. To be good, that means good, kind, in all circumstances. To be subject to their husbands, or submissive to their husbands. God's ordained roles for husbands and wives that speak not of equality. Okay? The secular feminist today would tell you, ladies, that, oh, your husband thinks he's better than you. No, that's not what that means. It has nothing to do. Words of submission, words of headship have nothing to do in English or in the original Greek, anything to do with words of equality. It has nothing. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about roles, God's ordained roles for the man and the woman. So the old ladies teach, the older ladies teach, the younger women learn to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, homemakers, good, submissive to their own husbands, that what? The word of God may not be dishonored. That word, I'm preaching from the New King James, the word is actually a word that means blasphemed. My New King James translates it that way. The incentive, ladies, to be this way and to strive to trust God and to be this way is that so that the word of God be not blasphemed, be not dishonored. That's the incentive. And why would the word of God be dishonored or blasphemed if you're not this way? Because what you say you believe and how you live is two different things. The truth, which is according to godliness. Things proper for sound doctrine. Ladies, and really all of us, if our lives show forth something other than what we say we believe, we are dishonoring God's word. We are being an example, a bad illustration to those around us. So the expression that, in the end of verse 5, that the word of God may not be blasphemed, is the incentive, is the encouragement, ladies, to be exactly what you should be for the Lord. By obeying, you provide a good testimony of a life that has been transformed and being transformed by the gospel. Many in the world will judge the Christian church. This text clearly says, many in the lost world will judge the Christian church by the lifestyle of the ladies. Now, at this point, as I'm watching the clock here, at this point, maybe, ladies, some of you are saying, Brother Garland, I was hoping that on Mother's Day you'd preach something a little more soothing, a little less challenging. And ladies, you might be thinking, is there any hope? Thanks be to God, there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see in verses 11 through 15. Hope in Christ, encouragement for our souls. And basically, 11 through 15 is going to say that Jesus Christ is a successful Savior. That Jesus Christ accomplished redemption. And if you trust in Him, you can be assured that He will work in your life to make you well-pleasing to Him. Let's look quickly then at verse 11 through 15. All these things listed as qualities of the old and young, of the male and female, of the bond and free in verse 2 through 10. All of these appear to us very challenging. You know why? Because we see often we're not that way. In verse 11, God's word, as written through the Apostle Paul, encourages us by saying and telling us why we can be that way. For, because the grace of God brings salvation. The reason every member of the body of Christ, and ladies, that's you too, every member of the body of Christ can and should live godly lives is because the grace of God brings salvation. God's grace does not misfire. God's unmerited favor, His grace, God actively bestows His greatest gift on those of us who deserve His greatest punishment. You could look in Romans 5, 1 through 10 this afternoon. You can look in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 this afternoon. These are passages that tell us about the grace of God. Grace being bestowed on those who are enemies, those who are dead. but yet God works. How can I be? How can you be, ladies? How can you have these qualities of godliness? It's because of the grace of God, verse 11. For the grace of God brings salvation and has appeared to all men. Let me get through this all real quickly here. If you have a question in more detail, ask me after the service. All here in context, so very clearly, does not mean absolutely every person that has ever lived and that ever will live. As if there's a universalism that God's going to save everybody. It doesn't mean that. It means clearly in context that God's salvation, His grace, has appeared to all sorts of mankind, male, female, old, young, bond, and free. That is the context. Christ accomplished, His accomplished redemption secures our full and final salvation, brothers and sisters, to His special people. Look at verse 1. For the faith of God's elect, for the faith of God's chosen. Verse 15. Who's it for? To purify Himself, His own special people. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ did not make people savable, but it actually saves. Do you see the distinction? There's much confusion around this today, as if the work of Christ on behalf of sinners just kind of, let's start from scratch now, it's up to you. I tell you what, if it were up to me, what, 1-2 seconds later, it'd be hopeless for me. The work of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection did not make people savable, but actually accomplished redemption on the behalf of those chosen people, verse 1 of chapter 1. On behalf of His own special people, chapter 2, verse 14. That is why, sisters and brothers, that we can have hope, that we can live godly lives as we're told that we should, consistent with sound doctrine. The passage that we went through a few moments ago of how, ladies, you should be. Christ actually accomplished redemption. He is actually saving you. The grace of God brings salvation. Remember Matthew 1:21, the angelic proclamation to Joseph, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Not that He will try to save, not that He will do the best He can to save, but that He will save His people from their sins. Another passage you can look at later, 2 Timothy 1:8 through 12. Mothers, ladies, that same grace that has appeared, that same grace that saves, verse 13, is now teaching us. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all mankind, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace that brings salvation puts us into school and begins to carry out the process of training. We are trained, we are taught by God's Word as the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts, as we hear God's Word. Even now, as I am reading God's Word to you, to me, even now the Spirit of God is applying it to the heart of those of you who believe. The grace of God puts us into school and begins to train us by His Word of God, by the instruction, by the Word of God, by the providence of life. Those providences, those things that occur that we believe are within the sovereign God's direction and ordination. whether we consider them afflictive or whether we consider them good, God's training us. Remember, James 1 tells us to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. God's school, God's teaching. As we continue, looking for the blessed hope, verse 13, and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace gives us an expectation and an anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus for His church. Those who are recipients of grace are being taught, ladies. Those who are being taught are looking, ladies. Those who are looking are living for God, ladies, and all of us. There's a lot of participles in this passage. And again, if we had the time to talk about it, participle is a verbal adjective. It's the easy way to say it. There's a lot of detail in here that is really great. But basically, let me just say this about that. One day we'll have a Sunday school or something in the book of Titus. We can look at this in detail. But while grace is teaching us, all the while you are looking for the blessed hope. All the while, it's in the present tense. For those who are recipients of God's grace, they're being trained. Those who are being trained, they're looking in expectation, anticipation. Those that are looking, their lives are being changed. Verse 14 continues, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. That might there is not maybe so might. In fact, your New American Standard, newest edition, has to redeem us and takes might out. The accomplished redemption of Christ, the grace of God bringing salvation and having appeared, is being applied in our lives. It has been applied when we believed, when we were justified. It is being applied as we are being separated from sin unto God, as it says in verse 14. Redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself for his own special people, zealous of good works. Let's mention two quick applications as we close. God's roles for life, ladies, transcend all culture, all time. We talked about husbands being submissive to wives. No, wives being submissive to husbands. Wives being submissive to husbands. The role that God has ordained. That is based on God's created order. Okay? It's not based on culture. It's not based on, somebody argues, well, that was the first century and that's just the way they were. No. The Word of God in 1 Timothy 2, when Paul talks about the role of men and women within the congregation, what does he use as a basis? He says, for God created Adam first and then Eve. He goes to God's created order, and that's why we are to obey God in the roles we have. Don't be deceived, ladies and men. God's created order transcends all of our centuries, not just the first century, all of our history. Second, ladies, be encouraged. I know these verses are challenging. When I read about the old men verse here, the old man verse, you know, it's challenging. It really is. But be encouraged. The sovereign Lord God is saving you if you have trusted him. He is saving you. He's actively saving you. The grace of God brings salvation. He died that he would redeem you. As the angel said in Matthew 1, as I mentioned earlier, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your mercy and grace that you've shed on all of those who have believed. Father, please forgive us. We so often fail. But Lord, we're thankful that we have a Savior who actually saves. We're thankful that we have a Savior who's accomplished redemption and is applying it to our lives today as you bring about your work. Father, in all these things, that we might be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.